Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are visiting Galatians 3, verse 29. And we have a rather strange title tonight, Cash, C-A-S-H. And as we shall see, it's an acronym to remember the verse. A capital C for Christ, A-S for Abraham's seed, and H, heirs, according to the promise. And we are indeed heirs of the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. And this then is summarized by the hymn 720. We are indeed by faith, by adoption, a child of the King. Reminds us that we are, by faith, Abraham's seed. And thus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God, the God of the Bible, the one true God. The hymn is 32. The link to the entire promise, the status of us being heirs according to the promise, the condition of being Abraham's seed, is all conditional upon the first letter in the acronym, being Christ, being in Christ, and thus recipients of His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, having received the love of Christ and being in a saving relationship with Him. The hymn is 633.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From His shining throne on high, comes to wash me where I lie. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. I'm going to ask Dan to read this. It's one verse, but we're going to stand and then remain standing for prayer. Galatians 3:29.
If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation of truth to us. We thank you for the saving faith that you've given unto us freely. We thank you that you have accomplished our salvation with your own shedding of your own precious blood. And we pray that you would help us to be living testimonies of that new life that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for the blessings that you've promised us, not only in the here and now, but also for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We typically select a date in history. We have a more recent date tonight. It's commemorating a date of a martyrdom of a modern-day believer on May the 10th. The year 2018. A pastor in northern India, his name was Abraham Tonus. He was beheaded by the radical Hindus. The Hindus are attempting to make India a Hindu state, and while they despise both the Muslims and the Christians, much of the violence seems to be directed at the Christians in northern India. And at the present time, the church is going through this time. Indeed, it is a time of mourning, but yet it's also a time of celebration for those who give their lives in service of the gospel, who die for the faith. The scripture reminds us that they shall indeed have an eternal reward. So we need to keep the churches in northern India in our prayers. There's a constant effort to force the government to criminalize Christianity. And sometimes we seem to think that that can only happen in such foreign countries as India and the communist countries and the Muslim countries. But incrementally, it seems to be happening even in this country. The court rulings and the efforts by the various legislatures in some of the states to ban publication of even scripture verses. So we need to be on guard. We need to keep God's people, wherever they may be, in our prayers. Speaking of beheadings, it's happening in Mexico as well. Bert Kraft, the missionary to the Yucatan in northern Mexico, noted several weeks ago that there were 5 beheadings in the Yucatan province in which they live. And this is largely drug cartel activity, not specifically anti-Christian as such, but no doubt some Christians are the recipients of some of the violence. So some good news with regard to the Crafts, though. They became grandparents on Friday. Joanna, who got married, a little over a year ago, she has relocated to Texas with her husband, Wesley. And Heather, Bert's wife, went up about 2 weeks ago to be there for the delivery. She's a nurse and a midwife, and the baby came on Friday, their first granddaughter. So, remember the Crafts. Tonight we are in Galatians 3, verse 29. And this is a rather strange title, perhaps. C-A-S-H. H, cash. And of course, we know that the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. This is by no means a money message tonight. But being that many people would much prefer to have cold, hard cash in their hand rather than a credit card, perhaps, or rather than a check, perhaps it is a rather suitable remembrance of the great privilege, the great status that we have as Christians. C-A-S-H. And you'll see that the C is capitalized. Of course, Christ is a name, but it's also capitalized for its significance. It's the key to the rest of the acronym for this verse. It's a way to remember, though, the summary of this particular verse as we remember our glorious status in Christ. The capital C references the fact that if we be in Christ, if we be Christ, Christ apostrophe S, belonging to Him. And that, of course, isn't just a nominal sense. A lot of people just assume they're Christian because they might go to church once in a while, or they might have had a parent who was a Christian, or they might live in a nation which is nominally Christian, not predominantly Muslim or atheistic or communistic or something else. And thus, they presume that they are Christian. But this particular verse is not talking about nominal, quote-unquote, Christians. It is not talking about even the general sense of the word, in that God is the creator of all human life. He's the owner of it. The scripture says that He is the potter and we are the clay. He has created some unto glory and some unto wrath. And thus, as a result, all who have been created by Him have some responsibility to Him, some accountability to His standard, whether they realize it now or not. But that's not what this verse is talking about either. It's talking about being Christ's, His possessions, given to Him by the Father. The scripture says that all who have been given unto Him by the Father shall come to Him. And this is a process of adoption. It's a process of salvation by faith. And thus, it's a possession which He holds. He is the head of His church. And thus, we as members of that spiritual body, that spiritual temple, manifested visibly in a local church assembly, we thus, by faith, are Christ's ones or Christians. And thus, the possessiveness, the accountability, the willingness of those who identify themselves, who are in such a saving relationship by faith, we set aside our own will. We've been given new life, the new birth that He spoke of to Nicodemus in John 3. We have been delivered from darkness. We've been freed from our sin nature. And thus, we've been given new life in Christ. And thus, we desire to serve Him, to please Him, to obey Him, and to honor and glorify Him in all things. This, then, is the measure of being Christ's. This is the qualification, then, for the rest of the verse. Only those who fit that first qualification, being in Christ, being Christ's, then we can look at the rest of the verse. Those who are involved in Judaism seek to jump to that middle part of the verse from Moses' day onward, and particularly in the time of Christ's first coming, much of the established Judaism emphasized their status as Abraham's seed. But biblically, they are not entitled to that claim. Unless they meet the first qualification, unless they be in Christ, those who are saved by faith, those who are neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond nor free, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, only those, in light of Galatians 3:29, Galatians 3:7, many other passages of Scripture, only those are qualified to be identified by faith as Abraham's seed. Salvation is not national, it's not denominational, it's not cultural, it's not based upon works or physical appearance or identity or whatever human definitions we might impose on the relationship. It is by faith in Christ. And thus, we are told that by faith, we are Abraham's seed. He is called the father of the faithful. He was saved by faith, the scripture says, 430 years before the law of Moses was given. And therefore, it's not a matter of an external allegiance to a moral law. Yes, indeed, we are accountable to God's holy standard. But the Lord Jesus himself reminded us that the accountability to that standard is not the ceremonial or the civil law of Moses. It's God's holy moral standard, which predated the giving of the law at Sinai. And thus we are accountable to that law, to that holy standard, not merely in an external ritual, an obedience in form only, but adherence to it in thought, in word, and in deed. And thus we might be, through Christ, having been imputed his righteousness, even as we considered together this morning, made white, purified, not by our works, but by faith and by his atoning shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Then we are identified as Abraham's seed. The original promise to Abraham, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that which was given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. That promise that he would be the father of many nations, that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, that all who would bless him would be blessed by God, and those who would curse that seed would be cursed by God. And many people today, the Zionists and many even premillennial dispensationalist Christians believe that that's restricted to a promise upon the Jews. But the promise that was made in Genesis 12, 2 and 3 to Abraham, the promise of a seed, that's a singular noun. And thus the first and the foremost application of that is not to a people, not to a nation, not to a culture, but it was a promise of the descendant that would be David's son, yet David's Lord. In the lineage of Abraham, in the line of the patriarchs, but the ultimate promise applied centrally and primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Galatians here, in Galatians 3, Paul expands it. Not just to the singular, not just to the primary application to Christ, but in a plural sense. He says, ye, the plural ye, you all who believe, you all who are saved by faith, ye are Abraham's seed. And thus, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who had been converted so marvelously on the road to Damascus. Paul is now summarizing and expanding the promise to all who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, children of faith, part of the spiritual body that the Lord Jesus Christ is building, the living stones. And thus, we qualify for that status, that position, first being in Christ, and secondly then being, by faith, Abraham's seed. And then he goes on to the fourth letter in the acronym of this great verse, that we who are in Christ, we who are Abraham's seed by faith, we are heirs. We've been promised an inheritance. And of course, there are present benefits, present results of being in that saving relationship. The scripture tells us that by faith we have been imparted and imputed the righteousness of Christ. We've been given the spiritual gifts to enable us to live in our present condition. We are given the grace to do those works that He has foreordained for us even before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2:10. We have been given the fruits of the Spirit that we read of in Paul's epistles, the love, and the joy, and the contentment, the peace, and the long-suffering, and all of those attributes of Christians, the Christian character that we ought to maximize and develop, and even by His grace to perfect, to become more like Him. But those are mere present applications, present benefits. Even in the worldly sense, those who are heirs to great fortunes live their lives in relative ease compared to the rest of the world, the ordinary people. But Christians have very much the same status as the richest of the rich. Because though we may not have the material wealth that some such as Solomon or David or Abraham had, nevertheless, these spiritual gifts that we've been given, that we've been entrusted with, the talents and the abilities and the gifts that He's showered upon us, are to be used for His honor and glory, and they are an evidence of His favor upon us. They enable us to endure and to persevere against the persecution, against the trials and the tribulations of an ordinary life, and thus we serve Him wherever we are. And thus we are called here heirs according to the promise. But even though we have these present benefits, these present blessings that we can enjoy and should further develop here in this life, we are also heirs in another sense. Because He has said that He has gone to prepare a place for those who trust in Him, those who believe on His name, those who have not seen the miracles that the apostles and the disciples saw, but yet, nevertheless, by faith, we believe. And He has said that there is an eternal reward for such, that though we may not see the reconciling of the mistreatment that the world often gives to Christians, we may not experience God's judgment upon them in this life, but nevertheless, the assurance is that God takes note of our situations. He promises that He will indeed reward our faithfulness, and that we thus shall be heirs, not only in the present, but for eternity. And that there is that eternal reward. We're challenged to store up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And thus, to receive the eternal blessing, the eternal reward, that great commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, this verse concludes with the fact that we are heirs, and not just heirs in terms of promised recipients of great things, but heirs according to the promise. And again, the promise reverts back to Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. That promise, the Abrahamic covenant that God made, that God himself swore to Abraham. Abraham was not in a position to earn that status, or that privilege, that blessing. He was not any better than anybody else. He and his family were a long line of moon worshippers from Ur of the Chaldees. And yet he was given saving faith. He was called out of that darkness into the marvelous light of a relationship with the one true God of the Bible. And thus, we too, as Christians, have been given that special privilege, that status of being in a saving relationship with the one true God.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.